Luke tells us it came to pass that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he stopped, one of his disciples, doesn't tell us which one or what place he was praying in, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." I think if we are honest as believers, we will admit that none of us pray as we ought, or pray as much as we should, or pray way we should pray. I think when it comes to your prayer life, we all feel kind of just lacking. I know I do. When someone says, "Pastor John, how can we pray for you?" And my always request is, "Pray that you would pray that I would pray. Pray for me that I would pray. Pray that God will deepen and enrichen and strengthen my prayer life." And I believe that as I do that, I'm a better husband, I'm a better father, I'm a better pastor, I'm a better preacher. I think all that we are flows out of our prayer life. Warren Worsby says, quote, "No Christian rises higher than his praying. Everything we are and everything we do for the Lord depends on prayer." And I say amen to that. Everything we are, everything we do flows out of our life of prayer. Perhaps this is why in verse 1, one of the disciples, and I pointed out it doesn't tell us which one, my guess is Simon Peter, he's always speaking up, and they observed Jesus. They watched him pray. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you know that Luke's gospel emphasizes the prayer life of Jesus. If you want to see Jesus praying, study the gospel of Luke. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And wherever Jesus prays in the Bible, just a little theological tidbit for you, that is supporting the doctrine of his humanity. As the Son of God, he didn't really need to pray other than the fact that he was in a body of limitation. He was sinless, but he was very fully human. And so because Jesus was fully man and fully God, in his humanity, he prayed to his Father. He depended on the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, no differently than you or I. And so this supports the doctrine of his full humanity. But many times people will say, "Well, Pastor, why should we really pray? Isn't God sovereign? Won't he do what he's going to do anyway?" And I'm going to deal with that in the passage today. But I want to give you one reason to open this message why we ought to pray, and that's in verse 1, because Jesus prayed. If it's good for Jesus, it's good for us, right? If it's good for John the Baptist, Jesus said, "Among those born of women, not one greater than John," then it's good for John Miller. So if John prayed, I need to pray. If Jesus prayed, we all need to pray. He is our example of prayer and our need to pray. So our heart's cry should be this morning as we look at this passage on prayer, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. And there are four sections to this text, verse 1 to 13, where Jesus takes us into the school of prayer. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. The first thing Jesus teaches us is the pattern and priority of prayer. The pattern and priority of prayer, verses 2 to verse 4. It's in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Follow with me, verse 2. "And he said unto them," now they said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" And so he starts in verse 2. He said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us," verse 4, "our sins, as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, the prayer is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really a prayer that Jesus prayed. The Lord's Prayer, strictly speaking, is John chapter 17. And I think you're all familiar with that, where Jesus prayed a long, beautiful prayer in the upper room. But I believe the Lord's Prayer is not given to us to pray verbatim, word for word. It wasn't prayed by Jesus. He wouldn't have prayed, "Forgive us our debts," because he had not sinned. But what he's giving to us is a model of prayer, or a pattern, you might say, of prayer, in which we also discover the priorities of prayer. And we've done an in-depth series through this Lord's Prayer, so we won't tarry on them, but let me mention the five aspects of prayer that Jesus gives us in this pattern. Number one, prayer starts with God's person. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let your name be considered hallowed. Let it be set apart as holy. But you might write down that prayer starts with God's person. And it also indicates that we must pray as children to a father. You must have a relationship with God. The Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God. It actually teaches that apart from regeneration and being born again, that individuals are children of wrath. They're children of the devil. They under the influence of the prince and the power of the air. Then we need to be born again to become God's children. And once we are, then we have a relationship with God. When we are converted, then we become God's children, and God becomes our Father, and then we can begin to talk to Him. So God's name must be hallowed, must be set apart and considered holy. Then secondly, it moves to God's program, God's person and God's program. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. The priority of prayer is God. It's not me. It's not getting what I need. It's knowing God, experiencing God, worshiping God. I view prayer as time exposure to God. And that we spend time, God changes us. Not only does He give to us, but He changes us into the people He wants us to be. Prayer brings us into more the likeness of Christ. But we're praying for God's program, this kingdom to come, His will to be done. And then thirdly, we pray for God's provision. Only after we have established relationship, He's our Abba, our Father. His name is to be holy. God's name is to be magnified through prayer, His person. And His program, His will is to be done. And then thirdly, verse 3, His provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, this is a good point, verse 3, for me to point out there are no personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. It's not give me. It's not lead me. It's not forgive me. It's us or we or our. So He's saying, give us our daily bread. So when I pray, I need to remember I'm part of a family of God. And I need to pray for others as well. But verse 3 indicates that there's nothing wrong with praying for material needs. Not greeds, but needs. You say, well, where do you get that? Bread. It doesn't say, give us our daily caviar. It doesn't say, give us our daily filet mignon. It doesn't even say, give us our daily In-N-Out burger. It says, give us our bread. Bread was a basic substance for life. Every meal they would have bread and it would be dipped in other items, and it was a necessity for life. When we think of the bare necessity for food, we think of bread and water, right? Just bread and water to survive. And so give us our bread. God has promised to provide your needs, but not necessarily all of your greeds or all of the things that you may want. So we need to pray for God's provision. God will provide for you. We need to learn to trust Him. And then we move fourthly, to God's pardon. Forgive us, verse 4, our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. God's person, God's program, God's provision, and God's pardon. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, God, forgive my sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And so that's a real heartfelt need. God, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Now, we also then need to forgive others who have sinned against us. You can't ask God to forgive you if you're not willing to forgive others what you have expected God to forgive you of. So forgive us as we forgive others. And then lastly, it moves in verse 4, fifthly, to God's protection. So God's person, God's program, God's provision, God's pardon, and the pattern and priority, then God protect us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I love that. Or somehow the evil one. So God, give me strength. Help me to avoid temptation. Now, you have to put feet to this prayer too, by the way. You can't be praying, lead me not into temptation, as you walk into the fuzzy frog if you have a problem with alcohol. By the way, the fuzzy frog is just a made-up bar. There is no such thing. If you're thinking, I asked Pastor Miller where that's located. No. It's an invention of my own crazy imagination. You can't be yielding to temptation while you pray that prayer. You have to put feet to your prayers. God has given us a way of escape. Sometimes it's your 2 feet, for heaven's sake. Just get out of the room. Go somewhere else. Turn and run. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. But having looked at this prayer, let me summarize it. We must pray, Jesus prayed. It's the God-appointed way for blessing in our life. James 4, verse 2. You have not because you ask not. And then secondly, we must pray to our Father. We come as children to our Abba, our Father. It's a relationship. And then thirdly, we must pray for God's glory. Thy name be hallowed. The name of God is His nature and character. And then fourthly, we must pray for God's kingdom and for God's will. Let's pray for God's kingdom to be advanced and His will to be done. And fifthly, we must pray for our needs. Forgive us, verse 4, lead us, and deliver us. So Jesus now then moves to the second main lesson in this school of prayer. He moves from the priority and pattern of prayer to the persistence that we need when we pray with a parable, verse 5 down to verse 8. This is the parable of the friend at midnight, verse 5. And he said unto them, no skip in the text, he just keeps talking, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? And he better be your friend if you go to him at midnight, that's for sure. And you say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Why? Because a friend of mine is in his journey, come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise to give thee. Now, notice verse 8. I say unto you. Whenever Jesus uses that figure of speech, I say to you, he's going to drive home the point. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. Now, Jesus gives us a picture of what could have happened commonly that day. Hospitality was a premium. It was very, very important. We're not as hospitable in our Western world and our modern world. In those days, I mean, you must show hospitality to someone. If they showed up at your tent, you feed them, you take them in. It was part of the deal. So here's the story. There's a guy who goes to bed at night. In those days, they had a lot of times poor folk had one-room house. And many times the bed was a common bed where the whole family slept together. Some believe that maybe there might have been a raised wooden platform in the house. The animals could be underneath it and the family would be on top of it in one big bed. You talk about family together. One big family bed. So he goes to bed that night. He bolts the door. And then he gets a knock on the door at midnight. It's his neighbor. Psst, hey! I had someone just drop in on me. They were evidently traveling at night to escape the heat. And I don't have any food. My kids ate it all today. It's all gone. And, you know, the grocery stores are closed right now. Psst, psst, can you get up and give me something to eat? And the guy says, go away. It's midnight. I'm in bed. All my kids are with me. If I get up, I'm going to wake up the whole family. Psst, get out of here. Bam, 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 bam. He starts knocking the more persistently, the more adamantly, the more fervently. Finally, he continues to knock until this guy goes, okay, he's going to wake up the kids anyway. The neighborhood's going to wake up. Porch lights are starting to come on. So he gets up and he throws the bread and hits him in the face with it. No, that's not in the text. I just threw that in there. If I were telling the story, I'd say, take your bread and thanks, man. Really appreciate that, you know. This is how I visualize it. If I were dramatizing in a movie this scene, I would have the dude open the door, fling it, and pat me right in the face. Moving on now. So much for my imagination. Jesus then drives home the point. He didn't get up and get the bread, give the bread to his neighbor. And by the way, these would be little round loaves of bread, little pieces of bread, three pieces of bread, not three Weber loaves of bread, but three little flat round pieces of bread. He didn't give it to him because he was his friend. He gave it to him, and here's the key word, the optimal word in verse 8, is importunity. Now, this is in the King James translation, but it's a good word, is importunity. What it means is a shameless persistent. If you're impertinent, you're just like, I don't care what you think. I don't care who I bother. I don't care. I need this and I don't care. And you're real impertinent. You're just, you got to have what you're going to have. And you're just, we would use the word obnoxious. Just that he bugged this neighbor. He wouldn't stop knocking. So the guy says, all right, already, stop knocking. He gets up, unbolts the door, and he gives the friend the bread. And I love it in the end of verse 8. He will arise and give him as many as he needs. Just stop knocking on the door at midnight, all right? And perhaps his wife actually told him, go to the neighbor, see if they have anything. You go to the neighbor. It's one of those things where husband and wife start to argue on who's going to ring the neighbor's doorbell, you know. You want bread? You go knock on. I don't want to bother. You know, you feel that way. You just feel, I don't want to bother the neighbors at midnight. You know, some people think that about God. I don't want to bother God. He's got all the angels to deal with, the cherubims and seraphims, and you know, he's got all the problems that he has to deal with, and I don't want to bother God with my little problem. God cannot be bothered. So Jesus tells us this important parable that he arose and gave him because of his shameless persistence. Now, you need to understand this is not a parable of comparison, but of contrast. This is not God being compared to a grumpy, old, sleepy neighbor that gets irritated with, all right, I'm sick of you, you can have the new car, you know. It's not God likened unto this sleepy neighbor. It's God contrasted. God is not annoyed by our asking. He is a loving Father who never sleeps and He never slumbers. Don't you love that? Whenever you cry out to God, He's not sleeping. Remember when Elijah had the contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, the false prophets of Baal? And they're crying, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us, from morning until afternoon. And old Baal didn't hear him because there is no old Baal. And Elijah starts to heckle them and hassle them. He goes, cry a little louder. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe your God's sleeping right now. It's a little sanctified sarcasm on Elijah's part. Maybe your God's sleeping right now and he needs to be awakened. Aren't you glad that God never sleeps and never slumbers? And whenever you cry out to God, His ear is open to your cry. I love those statements in the Psalms where it says, I cried unto the Lord and He heard my cry. That's awesome. How many times in the night or when you're alone, you're in a dire strait and you cry out to God and you just know that God is there and that God hears and that God answers your prayers. So He's not a annoyed, grumpy, old, sleepy friend. He's our loving Father who ever gives His children what they need. God is our Father, knows our needs even before we ask Him. And He's not irritated by our prayers. He loves to help us in our time of need. If you're a parent, you're not irritated by your kids coming to you. You love them. If my phone rings and it's one of my kids, I answer the phone. I want to be available to help them at any time. I'll interrupt anything to be able to answer the phone and meet their needs or to help them in a time of need. Now, notice in verse 8, we should pray with a shameless persistence. That's the importunity. So we should pray earnestly. We should pray fervently. We should pray humbly. We should pray humbly. James tells us in his epistle, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Remember when Hannah prayed for a child? I love Hannah's prayer. She knelt down in the temple and Eli saw her lips moving but nothing coming out of her mouth, and he accused her of being drunk. She said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit." Many times the deepest kinds of prayer are born out of sorrow. The deepest prayer is the fruit of sorrow. God, I need you. God, I'm in trouble. Lord, I pray for help. Lord, please see me. Please come to me. He hears that cry. He heeds that cry. And Hannah said, "No, I'm praying for a son." And God gave Hannah that son because she prayed with importunity. I think of Jacob who wrestled with an angel, which we now know, I believe, that angel was the Lord Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. It's called the Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ. He actually appeared before he became a man, and he appeared there as an angel. And Jacob did what? He wrestled with him from morning until evening. And the sun was starting to go down, and the angel, the Lord, said to Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go." There's that importunity. "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." And guess what the angel did, what the Lord did? He crippled his leg. You go, whoa, some blessing. It was a blessing. Because as Jacob walked with that limp in his leg, all the cunning, all the pride, all the scheming had gone out of his life, and he became the man who is now Israel, governed by God. You know, many times God will allow an affliction in your life. God will allow an adversity in your life. He'll cripple you so that you will be dependent on Him. Someone said, "I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. I thank God for friends who have failed to meet my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon His love to feed. I'm thankful through all life's way that no one could satisfy. And so I found in God alone my full and rich supply." Lord, if I need to be crippled to stay in fellowship with You, Lord, cripple me. Whatever I need to stay dependent and reliant upon You, so be it, Lord. And then my favorite example of importunity in prayer, humility in prayer, is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I would propose to you that the greatest prayer, example of prayer in all the Bible, is the Son of God in tears, sweating drops of blood, face down in the dirt alone with His Father. To me, it's one of the most moving scenes in the entire Bible. The Son of God in tears. The Son of God prostrate in the dirt, and He's praying, "Oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as He anticipated the cross. But He concluded by praying, "Thy will be done." And the Father said, "No, you must go to the cross. You must suffer and die." And He willingly submitted to that. So He prayed. He found strength. He was facing a difficulty. He prostrated Himself and He prayed with importunity, shameless persistence. And He prayed three times. There are some people that say if you really have faith, you pray only once. Well, I guess Jesus lacked faith because He prayed three times. And after three times of praying, the Father did not grant His petition. He did have to drink the cup. He did have to suffer and die for the sins of the world. So prayer is born out of creature need. Prayer is to align itself with the will of God. Prayer is to be born with a sense of, "I need You, O God." Jesus is saying in this parable that if a grouchy friend can be forced to, by his friend's shamelessness and insistence, to give him what he ought, how much more will our loving God respond to the shameless persistent, earnest prayer. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. How important. And then there's a third area of prayer that Jesus moves in. He talks about the pattern, the priority, and then he talks about the parable, which is persistent, earnest, shameless prayer. And then thirdly, verse 9 and 10, he gives us a promise to pray. Lord, would you teach us to pray? He says, okay, let me give you a promise. And that promise is found in verses 9 and 10 of our text. I say to you, again, the emphasis, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then he repeats himself, for I say unto you that he that asks receives, he that seeks finds, to him that knocks it shall be opened. Why did Jesus say the same thing, slightly different? He did it for emphasis. Whenever Jesus repeats himself, he doesn't have a stutter. He needs to make that point clear to us. If you ask, you shall be given. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be opened. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it shall be opened. Now, I want you to note that this ask, seek, knock in the text is in what's called the present imperative. An imperative is a command. Present tense means that it's to be ongoing. So number one, he's commanding us to ask, seek, and knock. It's not an option. Prayer is not an option. God commands us to pray. Not to pray is disobedience to prayer. And then because it's in the present tense, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Never stop. I want you to also note that this ask, seek, and knock, that they increase in intensity. Asking implies requesting assistance for a conscious need. And again, I think that's the heart of prayer. Pride eliminates prayer. But when I'm humble and I realize I need God, I need help, I need Him in my marriage, I need Him to have wisdom, I need Him to give me strength, I need His peace, I need His joy. Lord, I need You. Then I come to Him in prayer. So the word ask indicates an assisted need. I need You. And then the word seek denotes asking, but adds action. So I'm not just asking verbally, now I'm actually out pursuing, doing what I can to seek. And then the word knock includes asking plus acting plus preserving. The word knocking conveys the idea of perseverance, continuance. Well, I prayed, God didn't answer. And we just dismiss our prayer and we stop praying. No, we need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. As I said, it's in the present tense. And I want you to note also that this word ask is a petition of an inferior to a superior. The very Greek word translated ask conveys the idea of an inferior asking a superior. You might be able to ask somebody that's on the same level or even someone under you. This is an inferior asking a superior, so that conveys the idea of humility. If there's anything we need when we pray, to pray with humility. We can't tell God. We can't order God. We can't boss God around. Jesus, by the way, in this passage, as many misinterpret, is not teaching that we can have anything we want. This is not a Aladdin genie's lamp that you rub in the name of Jesus. And for some reason, we feel like we got to say it like Jesus. We got to say it like that. Why do we Christians pray so weird? Oh God! Who talks like that? Christians do when they pray. God help us. You meet your friend at the mall, you go, how you doing? Lovely day. Slap that dude. Prayer is just talking to God out of a felt need. Now, if you're proud, you don't think you need anything, so you don't pray. Proud people don't pray. Humble people pray. But just because he says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened, this is not a carte blanche. For anything you want, let me give you three things that need to be in play. It needs to be God's will. It needs to be for God's glory, and it needs to be for your good. God's not going to give you something that is not good. And believe me, we are so limited in our knowledge that sometimes we pray for things that aren't for our good, aren't for God's glory. And so God doesn't answer our petition. There are basically four ways God answers prayer. There's what I call the direct answer. We like that. When we ask, God answers. Woo, praise God. And then there's the delayed answer. We don't like that because we want it right now. And then there's the different answer. You ever prayed for something and God says, no, I got something better? Trust the Lord. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. Remember when Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12 for his thorn in the flesh? And again, three times he asked God to take it away and God said, no. But God said, I'll give you something instead, my grace, which will be sufficient, and your strength will be made perfect in my grace. So Paul gloried in his weaknesses. So God gives us a different answer. And then fourth way God answers prayer is the denial. That we don't like. I've had people say, I prayed and God didn't answer. I said, yes, He did. He said, no. Well, I don't like that one. So what? I don't care what you like or don't like. When you were little, a little child, did your parents give you everything you wanted? If you're only 3 years old and you want a machine gun, will your father give it to you? No, son, it's not you. If you love me, you'd give me a machine gun. Well, you're not mature enough. Which, by the way, I want to say this lest I forget. The real purpose of prayer is not getting what we want. It's becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be. The real purpose of prayer is not getting what we want, but becoming the kind of people that God can trust with an answer to prayer. Some of you are praying for things that God can't trust you with the answer yet. Because your heart isn't right. You're not broken enough. You're not dependent enough. You're not humble enough. God has to break you and make you. And the goal of prayer is becoming the people God wants us to be, not just getting what we want from God. It's a shame what prayer has become today in the church. So God teaches us to pray humbly and fervently and persistently and with importunity. And help it to be for your glory, for our good, and may it be for your will. So He tells them that God answers prayer. Always, verse 10, if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it shall be open. But it may not be the answer in the time or the way we want. Then He closes verse 11 to 13 with what I've called the premise of the prayer. This is actually, by the way, the explanation and the conclusion to the parable. So He starts with the priority and pattern of prayer. He moves to the parable of persistence in prayer. And then He encourages them with the promises of prayer. And then He closes with the principle, verse 11 to 13. Look at it with me. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If you shall ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if you shall ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Here's the premise. If you then being evil, and by the way, notice what Jesus has to say about us. You being evil. This is certainly the doctrine of the total depravity of man. You know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, if you have an infant and the child comes to you and says, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread, would you go, watch this. I'm going to give them a rock. It'll break their teeth. I mean, put that dude in jail. It's child abuse. Dad, can I have a fish? Here, play with a snake. Can I have an egg to eat? Here, have a scorpion. Now, you're evil, but yet you know how to give good gifts to your children. This is what's called the argument from the lesser to the greater. If you know how to give good gifts, what makes us think that our Father in heaven that is infinitely good, all good things come from above, that He doesn't want to bless your life. That's why I've always said, God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. Trust Him. Submit to His will. Seek to live for His glory. And ask God to give you the blessings of the Spirit in your life. That's what He says in verse 13. How much more shall your heavenly Father, you're His child, He's your Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Now, that closing statement, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, has been used to tell Christians that they need to ask for the Spirit. I don't think that's what it's teaching. I think that's reading into the text something that's not there. When you get born again, guess what you get? The Holy Spirit. He comes to live where? In you. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Christians have the Spirit, but does the Spirit have the Christian? It's not how much of the Holy Ghost I have. I've talked to people, I got the Holy Ghost, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, you should got the Holy something. Holy jumps or whatever. But does the Holy Ghost have you? Are you a better husband because of the Holy Spirit? Are you a kinder person? Are you more loving? Are you living more holy life? Do you care about others? Do you have the love of God in your heart? I've studied this passage for many years, and I'm convinced that what Jesus is teaching in light of the parable in Matthew and the whole teaching of Scripture, that He's saying actually that the greatest blessings come to you from the Spirit. He's talking to Christians. He's saying the greatest blessings that come to you come from the Holy Spirit. You ever read about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, self-control, faithfulness. You see, all that God wants us to be comes from prayer, and prayer changes us because it brings us into time exposure with God, and we come under the influence of His Holy Spirit. What Jesus is saying is pray for the Spirit's blessings. Pray for the blessings of the Spirit. Literally, in Matthew's account, it would be translated that way, all the blessings of the Spirit. He's not telling us that we need the Holy Spirit. He's telling us we need the blessings of the Spirit. We need His love and His joy and His peace and His power in our lives. And that's why I said the most important part of prayer is not getting what we want, but becoming the people that God wants us to be. Now, if I'm going to summarize this whole text, we pray with reverence for God as our Father. We pray with dependence on God. And thirdly, we pray with confidence in God. Someone said, when we pray, Thou art coming to a King, large petitions with Thee bring, for His grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.